In chapter 11 tonight, and as I've been, I went through the book of Acts several years ago in another place, in another church, and so I'm going back and looking at notes from there and studying new studies too on all this, and I realized my notes that I pulled up from the last time start with verse 19. They don't start with verse 1. I don't know what I was doing then, but that's where it started. And I don't have any, I didn't have any old notes from verses 1 through 19, 1 through 18. And, but that's okay. This is, the Lord give us something, not something new, I can't say that, but, something fresh, to look at on these things. And, if you remember our last time here, we looked at, Peter preaching to the Gentiles for the first time. Is that not working? Facebook's not working? All right, well, let me end it and start over. I was wondering why nobody was popping up.
Super Bowl.
Okay, is it working now? We have technical difficulties. It shows that it's live. Go ahead.
Remember a few weeks ago, it did something, I don't know, supposedly. Be a minute, 1 second,
mm-hmm.
but then the whole service was there
later.
So.
All right. Well, we'll start. We're in chapter 11, and kind of sort of a continuation from last time, the first part of this chapter, and after Peter had preached to the Gentiles for the first time, and Peter and some other Jews got to see the Holy Ghost come upon those Gentiles, like they had seen come upon them at other times. The apostles on the day of Pentecost and some of the other believers at other times. This is the first time they've seen it happen to the Gentiles. And so they're in amazement because, remember, the Jews thought that they were God's chosen people and that they were the only chosen people of God. They didn't believe that they were. It's not working. Yeah, it doesn't look right for some reason. But all right, well, we'll keep going. So they. The Jews thought they were the only ones that were going to be God's children. They were the only ones God chose. We know that wasn't true. That's not what the Old Testament taught. But that's what they thought. That's what they had been taught all their lives. Now that the Lord has come, the Messiah has come, and he's organizing his churches, the people are being saved en masse, seems like. Up until this point, it's been Jews. Now all of a sudden, some Gentiles hear the gospel and receive it also, and the Holy Ghost comes upon them, like he did, and like he had done the Jews, and they go out performing miracles too. So, we'll pick up with verse 1 in chapter 11. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So it gets back to the Church of Jerusalem. They hear about the Gentiles. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, that they that were of the circumcision contended with him. In other words, the Jews, the ones who believed in the law, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So they're questioning Peter. Why did you do this? Why did you go into the Gentiles? We know it's because the Lord told him to. Remember the vision he had. The Lord told him to. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision of a certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And remember, this voice was Christ himself. This was not an angel. This was not another man. This was Jesus himself. He spoke this to him. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So he goes back over what we read. We may have read that last time, I guess. What we read before, that's the story of his of this vision that he had, and what the Lord told him to do. And remember, we went through the dietary laws, and we looked at why Peter thought that he couldn't eat these things, and how, according to the law, he couldn't. But the Lord is trying to teach him that that part of the law is no more. It was for a time, and it's not for now. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto me, or unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Remember, these were the men from Cornelius. There was two of his servants and one soldier that he trusted went to find Peter and bring him back to Cornelius. And the house of Cornelius, remember, is the one that we ended the chapter with. They're the ones that had been saved and that were now, it looks as though a church was organized there in Caesarea because of this. Peter baptized him, remember. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now, he just mentions three men. Remember, there was the two slaves, two servants, and the soldier from Cornelius. But he says, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. If you go, if you look back through the story, you will see that Peter wasn't traveling by himself. There were other men with him. And that was a common thing back in their day. Remember, it was a pretty rough world they lived in. They wouldn't, very rare that a man would travel by himself. They usually traveled in groups. And so, and he showed us how he had seen an angel, talking about Cornelius, in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. And he's talking about the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost fell upon these people like it did then. These people, back in verse 46 of chapter 10, it tells us, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. These people were of a different nationality than Peter. These were Gentiles. These were Romans. Remember, they were of the house of Cornelius. He was a Roman. He was of the Italian band, if you remember. So he was from Italy. He was not, you know, one of the things that people don't realize is in the Roman Empire, when they would go in and take a country, they would recruit troops from that country to fight in their army. And so the Roman army was made up of, it was a multinational force, if you will, like we see today. There were men from all nationalities, all places that the Roman Empire controlled would fight in their army. But Cornelius was not that way. He was an Italian. He was from the country where Rome was. So, he and his family, the people in his house, we don't know for sure, but possibly even his servants, some of them would not have spoken the language of the country that they were in. But it says, and like I said in verse 46 in chapter 10, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They spoke in a language that they understood. In other words, just like the apostles did in the beginning on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in a language that the others there with them understood. It was not some unknown tongue. The scripture never talks about it being a tongue that no one understands. It's always something that's understood by somebody that's there. And if it's not, then there's a translator. You always see a translator. But in this case, they were speaking to the ones in their language. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could understand God? And so Peter said, you know, he's amazed. He didn't fully understand it in the beginning, but he says, what was I that I could understand God? God does things that we don't understand. And this was one of them. The Jews at first didn't understand why God was saving Gentiles and why God was giving Gentiles this power of the Holy Ghost. But he did. And he did it for a reason. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So, the men at Jerusalem, at the church there where Peter's telling this story to, they don't argue with him. They don't disagree with him. They listen to what he has to say, and they believe what he says. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. They praised the Lord because he saved Gentiles. That was almost blasphemous with the Jews. You were never to say anything good about a Gentile. They were dogs, remember? They were heathen. They were pagans. You know, they couldn't be saved. God wasn't going to save them. It was only going to be the Jews, but here Peter proves to him that he did. And now here we are. Now, verse 19 through 30, that'll be through the end of the chapter. We'll look at this. And we've gone through part of this recently in another sermon or another topic, but we'll go through it again. On this topic, we're going to see the church at Antioch. the church at Antioch is one of the first, one of the early churches. It's founded through the church at Jerusalem. It's a true landmark church, landmark Baptist church, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, if you will. And it's founded in a way, and we'll see, it's founded, it's organized in a way that very similar to how we do it today, how the Lord showed us to do it. This is one of our prime examples that we go to when we look at church organization. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, what he's describing here is, remember, these Jews that were scattered at the death of Stephen. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death, and the Jews that were in Jerusalem scattered, for they feared for their lives. And remember those Jews, that large number, several thousand, that the Lord had saved and had joined the first church, were Jews from other countries. They were there to worship the Passover observance for that year, and they stayed behind for the day of Pentecost. And while they were there, the apostles preached to them in their own tongues, and they saw the miracles that the apostles worked, and they were the Lord saved them. And now that, and when Stephen was persecuted and stoned to death, they fled. Paul had a hand in that, in the hand in them fleeing. Remember, he chased a lot of them out. And so these people that he's talking about here, that's who he's talking about. That's who he's talking about in these verses. These people went as far as Antioch. And these were Jews. They flee from Jerusalem to go all over Asia Minor. A lot of the places that they go, and we'll get to this in some of these stories later in this book. These people went back to different places all over Asia Minor where Turkey is now, the nation of Turkey is now. Of course, it's predominantly Muslim now. But at that time, it was pagan. It was a pagan land. It was a Gentile land. But the Jews, remember, had been scattered in the Old Testament. They were all over that part of the world. There were small pockets of them all over the place. They would go back to their homes, to their homelands, and preach the gospel to their people, to the Jews. And that's he says here, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, because they didn't believe the Gentiles could be saved. Remember that. That'll be key to this study, is they did not believe that. They still believed it was only the Jews. If you look in verse 20, he talks about the Grecians. He says, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Remember, there were Grecians there on the day of Pentecost. There were Grecians in another place that we talked about. In chapter 6, remember when the first deacons were appointed, were called? It was because of the Grecians, because they complained, because their widows were not being taken care of. In chapter 9, let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 29. And this is speaking of Paul. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So the Grecians were also the ones who tried to kill Paul after he was saved and was out preaching the gospel. They were Jews that were had intermingled and had intermarried and all that into the Greece when Alexander the Great had captured that part of the world, and everything was under the rule of Greece before Rome came about. They were basically a Grecian society. They still were. Remember, if you study history much, the Romans really didn't change a whole lot around the world in the parts that they captured. They did some. But as far as the peoples, their way of life and the things, we think about holidays, even the holidays, they didn't force them to change any of those things. They let them keep those things just to keep the peace in the land. That was one of the ways, one of the reasons the Roman Empire was able to spread like it did is because, it would go in and fight an army and destroy them and maybe destroy the leaders. But the common people, they pretty much left them alone and let them do what they wanted to, as long as they paid tax. You know, they didn't care what they did as long as they paid their tribute to Caesar. So these Grecians were Jewish. They had been Greek citizens and had Greek tendencies. They didn't observe their pagan ways, of course, but they were living in parts of the world that used to be controlled by Greece. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Large numbers were saved during that day. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So after Peter, the next missionary we see is Barnabas. This is before him and Paul get together. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So what did he do? He went up preaching the gospel some more. More people were saved. He went out, confirmed the ones that had claimed Christ, confirmed that they were true, and then preached the gospel, and more were saved. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. We see Saul's name is not changed yet. It'll be soon, but not yet. But he goes there to seek Saul. Why? Remember, even in the early days of Saul's salvation, he was known as a very zealous man for the Lord. He jumped right in there and did. Very zealous. You remember how zealous he was about killing the Lord's people. He was that much, and if not more, about working for the Lord when it came time. So that was his personality. That was part of his personality. He was just a very outgoing and very zealous person at whatever he did. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we see they joined themselves to this church. It says they assembled themselves with the church. Possibly, it's always been my thought on this that they actually joined that church. Because we see later where it seems as though Antioch, the church of Antioch, is the one that sends Paul out on his missionary journeys. Like he's a member there. So it doesn't say they go to pastor there, but they go there. It says assemble themselves with the church and they teach them. They teach the people the ways of Christ. And it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This was, if you go back and study history, this name Christians was given to them by their enemies. It was not their name. They didn't give it to them. The Lord didn't give it to them. Here, we don't see that. They're called Christians because they are followers of Christ. That's the whole reason for that. And the same reason our forefathers were called Baptists, because they believed in true baptism and not in anything but immersion. That was one of the disagreements with them and the false churches of Rome and the reformers. Verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there's going to be a drought throughout the whole world, a climate change. You ever heard of that? Well, and I hate to get off on this, but we're going to. This is a place, this is proof right here. He says that he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. There's a great, is it a dearth? We normally think of it as a drought. But something catastrophic has happened to the climate on the earth in this day, in the day that we're reading about. There's been times down through history where things happened to the climate on this planet. It gets colder, it gets hotter, it goes back and forth. We have periods of where it stays constant, what we would consider normal. Climate change is another false doctrine. And we have to be careful about it. Man's not going to destroy this earth. That's a fact. The Bible teaches us that. God's going to be the one to destroy the earth. We are here. We need to be good stewards of the earth, and we shouldn't trash it like has been done in places and in times. And yes, there's we can look back, and especially in the early days of the Industrial Revolution in this country, a lot of the Ohio River and the Scioto River here probably suffered from the pollution that was here at one time. May even still today. I don't think the pollution is not being produced like it was, but I'm sure the after effects are still there. But we hear all these people who are not believers in God talking about a climate change now. And about the earth is supposed to be warming up and the ice is melting and, well, that happens. That's proven that it happens from time to time. That happens. And, a few years, a few hundred years, sometimes it's 1,000 years, it goes back to the way it was. You know, that's in God's hands. Remember, He's the one that controls the weather, not man, not anybody else. He can control the weather. He does control the weather. So, be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. So there was a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, the disciples, the church members at Antioch, decided they were going to send help to their mother church. Not, now I say mother church, I use that loosely, because the Church of Jerusalem had no authority over the Church of Antioch after they became organized. They sent Paul and Barnabas there to teach those people. And so in the beginning, yes, they had some authority over that part of it, because it was their job to see that these new congregations popping up all over got proper teaching. But they had no authority. Once that church organized and called a pastor, they had no control over them after that. That was between them and the Lord. And we see that here. This church, you know, they don't ask anybody's permission. The disciples, they get together, have a business meeting, and they decide to send help to Judea, to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And they sent it with Paul and Barnabas. We still see that today. You know, churches get together. Sometimes it's one church. Sometimes it's a group of churches that are not affiliated, but are that fellowship together. They support mission works. We do that ourselves. We have the mission work in New Guinea. We're not the only ones that support that. We send money to support that. There's other mission works. There's been other churches that support the mission works that we have at times. If a church is having a problem, I know when they had the flooding in West Virginia a few years ago, some of the churches that I knew got together and got money together and got clothing and food and whatever they could and sent to the people that they knew from other churches in West Virginia. That happens. That's how it works. There's no need for some big conference or mission board or all that to get together to have all that. None of that. We've talked about that, but there's no need. We see over and over in the scripture where the churches did these things themselves without the approval or someone else telling them to do it. You know, we don't, even if, you know, if we had a missionary at one of our mission fields, we don't have any right to tell another church, a church that's supporting that mission work, we don't have the right to tell them how much to give. That's between them and the Lord. They give what the Lord tells them to give. Same way with us. We would never, if another church came to us and demanded that we send so much to somebody, being hard-headed, we're probably going to say no to start with. You don't get nothing. But until a further investigation anyway. But churches don't do that. That's not how we operate. So we'll stop there for tonight. We'll see more on Peter next time in the next chapter. And see the death of Herod and some other things that are more things that are interesting. And hope everyone's enjoying this study.